The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Amen. Morning once again. Okay, so I'll first welcome us. Okay, I've not had time, to do this. I don't know why this is sounding this way. But you guys should please attend to it. It's stretching my voice. Amen. I want to welcome you to this meeting. Amen. And let me first celebrate all our friends and all my sons and everyone that came from far. Hallelujah. From other ministries. We have Pastor Victor. And the wife is not here for reasons I'm aware of. You got married last year. We celebrate you. Hallelujah. You're welcome. I want to represent Pastor Tony. Amen. I should be saying very soon, your wife is not here. Or your wife is here. Very soon. Amen. Glory to God. God will do it. And every other person, people from other ministries, and pastors and ministers in this place. I want to especially celebrate the pastors. Let me celebrate my pastors here. Come on. It takes a lot, right, to put this meeting together. So the pastors and the ministers. Hallelujah. A whole lot. I was with the leaders on Thursday morning. And one of the things we are saying that Thursday morning is that to be a leader, to be a pastor in God's house is a lot of sacrifice. A lot. So much so that you don't even know. Are you following me? Let me give you an example. These sacrifices go from time. I heard all the ministers and pastors saying, when they were testifying for the PCT advance, they said normally they stay in church for long. Sometimes when service is over, sometimes when I'm in my mood, you can stay here till 6 o'clock. And that's no exaggeration. Amen. Sometimes after staying with them, I just pity them. And it's not just waste of time. It is one person's issue or another person's issue and the whole lot. And then the sacrifices that come with these things. Those of you that are streaming will help me celebrate the online family PG Connect. You can bear witness if you try streaming this meeting, our streaming quality has improved. Did you observe that? And that's not coincidental. We invested close to ₦1 million on our streaming for this program. And that money was not taken from church accounts. The pastors, did I announce this in church? No. The pastors and ministers in Enugu Church here raised that money. Are you following me? I'm just talking about the sacrifices that you will never hear. Things you may never know. Are you getting me? And I'm not missing also close to ₦1 million to be able to bring the streaming quality to what it is now. And so those of you in the online family saying, the streaming was not that good. It's money that is working. And it's not just money. It is the sacrifice of leaders. So when you hear me talk about my ministers, my pastors, it's not just one of those ceremonial things we do because we want to celebrate them. There's a whole lot happening that you're not aware of. Are you following me? We didn't raise that money in church because you are giving for Razor Fact. And then you are giving for Supernatural Hub. And if I tried raising that money, you would have said, they want to kill us in this church. Every time, give. So we say, it's fine. We took it up. Some gave $200,000, some $100,000, all of that. And just because we wanted to hear better and be blessed. And that is not to mention other sacrifices. Other sacrifices. Not one, not two. Time, energy, prayers. Prayers. Not to mention the insults that come with the work. You know, pastoral ministry has an insult that comes with it. When God calls you, He gives your own portion of insult. It's not about insulting you. People that He has put that are around your way, who will make you feel useless, is all part of the job. I get the point. So with everything I've told you, let me celebrate the pastors and ministers in this place. Stand to your feet and celebrate them. Come on, do that. And this one is from my heart. You know, I don't flatter nobody. I don't even want to celebrate you in the first place. But thank you guys. God bless you. The late night meetings, the impromptu drop messages dropping on the platform, on WhatsApp. I could ask a question by 2 a.m. on WhatsApp and I expect I should be awake to answer me immediately. No minister in this church sleeps with two eyes closed. Amen. How long do you check your WhatsApp from time to time? It could just be at any time. But I even asked the question by 4 a.m. this morning because I don't used to sleep. I think that's the problem. I'll just be working, maybe by that 4 a.m. I'm working on something. Maybe I'm looking at church records or looking at something. And I say, okay, that 4 a.m., what is this happening? I should be awake. I could wake you up at any time to pray as a minister here, 5 a.m., 3:30, 3:22. Get up and pray. And that is why, you know, there's a lot you don't know. Very soon, our spiritual hub will be a reality. We are giving for it. But for instance, the pastors and ministers in Enugu here have been on a prayer, separate prayer watch for our spiritual hub every single day. There's a whole lot happening. And it's a lot of sacrifice. So here, and I want to say that very clearly. I don't know why I'm saying that. Here, pastor and minister is not title. If I have called somebody pastor, don't call the person bro in my presence. Don't do that. You know what I said? I don't care who they are to you. If I've called somebody minister, don't call the person sister in my presence. It's not title. They work it out. Are you following me? They work it out. Now, we are not title conscious. If you call, they will not complain. I say, don't call it in my presence. That's even a dishonor to me. That I say that somebody is pastor. I say the person is bro. I get to the point. Let me even say this. There are a few DMs I have not replied because of this thing I'm telling you. People was talking to me about some people. Three, four people. Talking about my pastor. Some of them, if you're following here, you hear this, just take the correction. And tell me, sir, I spoke to bro this, I will not talk to you. I don't know any bro like that in my church. Are you following me? I honor what God honors. And the honor is not in the title alone, but let it start from there first. Do you understand? Because if it was in whatever church you are coming from, maybe you were a Catholic and someone is made a reverend father, you will not call the person bro. It is because we did not put white collar on these ones. I think I should even do that. I'm buying a sock for all of you. Because we would like to celebrate. If I had put white things on them, you will now know that I'm not bro. These are not bros and sisters. I get the point. And my pastors that are ladies are not pastor misses. They are pastor. Do you understand? It's not gender specific. And my ministers that are ladies are not women ministers. They are ministers. Sends the minister to male and female. For instance, if I'm in this church now, you're a man, and the woman cannot tell you what to do. You cannot be in this church. There are many women that will be telling you what to do. I got what I'm saying now. You say, the woman cannot tell me what to do. The Bible says the woman cannot lead the church. Well, after your exegesis, get out of this church. So we celebrate you guys. Thank you for everything. Thank you for allowing me to disturb you and allowing me to lead you. Thank you very much. I plan to really do this. Okay, I plan to really celebrate this and I planned it. So I'm not going to stop. Thank you. I don't do this often, Shay. But I've gotten the correction from the Lord. I'll do it much often from now. But I will not flatter you. I'll just see it as, you know, I used to say it as it is. For the many times you cry home after service because they've given you basbos after in the meeting. And you're going home wondering, what did I do? If I come back here again, call me Baskard. And the next day you find yourself back. Hallelujah. God bless you guys. And the leaders of different churches, different groups, small groups, departments. God sees all the sacrifices and we see it. Across all the centers, we celebrate you. Hallelujah. This system is working because you are making it work. You are allowing God to use you. God bless you. In the name of Jesus. You look at this place now. Notice not how this church was. Do you know the amount of work it took to, you think it's just, they just say we'll no longer stay where stay. Do you know the amount of work? Celebrate the technical and the media team. Celebrate these guys. The amount of work it took to move what was there to here. You can't imagine. It took 4 days of back-to-back constant work from Sunday. And it's not prayer work. Hard labor. Hallelujah. To move some of these screens from where it was to where it is now, I put it to you, I can give you 1 hour, you cannot open this wall. No matter who you are listening to me. It takes some special level of grace and anointing to drill this wall. It's a low lot. Then moving all these things, you know, and anyone that comes here for the first time will not have imagined that I was never a stage here. This is beautiful, right? We are going back home. But you now like it. You love it because you are thinking of the stress of taking it back. But this is good. I really love the setup for real. You know, it brings me closer to everybody. I am close to you. I cannot be, normally if I was there now and you are behind, you can be talking. Now I'm very close. I must see you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I really thank you. Thank you, everybody. Thank the choir, the ushers, the greeters, the sanctuary cleaners, the print media. Am I skipping any department? Transportation team. Which other one? Information desk. Which other team? Cinematographer. Or Mr. Rukafi. Oh. This is all those contents on our page. These guys are, every team is working. That's why in this church, no department is bigger than the other. The ushers are not bigger than the choristers. Choristers are not bigger than the sanctuary cleaners. Sanctuary cleaners are not bigger than, there is nothing left. It's only in the war system that they do that grading. Here, what makes it count is that you are doing it for the Lord. That's all. That's all. What makes it count is that it is for the Lord. And that should suffice. I get to the point. So God bless you guys. God increase you. God make you better. God strengthen you. You will even walk much more. Amen. Maybe later this evening, if the Lord allows me to do that, I'll say a few things about supernatural help. But I tell you, we are getting that building. And it's coming this year. Very beautiful. Right? It will be this kind of churches you watch on TV. I get to the point. Perfect, perfect church. Fully air conditioned. More than this. Chilly environment. Comfortable seats. If you come in, you sit down, soundproof. You hear nothing from outside. You might not even know that it's 12 o'clock already, but you're still in church. Do you believe God will do that? I will encourage you, I'll say more of that, you to give. Right? Give towards as much as you can. As much as you can. God will do it. Have your seats. The two new books are here. This book has a very beautiful print. But I will start preaching. I will talk about it later. This one is called Caruso. Hallelujah. The Soul Winner. Praise God. This book will disturb your life. If you read this book, it's going to make you very uncomfortable. It's at the back. Oh. Warning. This book will make you uncomfortable. So if you need a material that will make you uncomfortable, it's Caruso. Then there is How to Find the Will of God for Your Life and Everyday Living. Beautiful production, actually. You will love to have them. Amen. But that will be after now. Glory to God. Glory to God. Bring this timer to 1 hour, 30 minutes. Let me work with that. Amen. You know I can work with that. Hallelujah. If you're here for the first time saying, Jesus, 1 hour, 30 minutes. The people are happy or surprised that it's just 1 hour, 30 minutes. Amen. What a weekend this has been. What a weekend. So, well, yesterday morning we were talking about the promised land. The promised land. The land that God promised to give us or to give the Israelites. Actually to give us. And so, we're looking at the fact that where we stopped yesterday, that promised land is not Canaan. So that rest that God promised them is not in Canaan. And it bears repeating, right? That rest is not in Canaan. So the promised land is not a geographical location. It's a spiritual place. And we found it yesterday. It's in Zion. And Zion is just another way to say it's in Christ. So if you are in Christ, you've entered your promised land. And that's not just what we say to excite ourselves. That is what the Bible actually teaches. So the real promised land, the real promised land that even Abraham was looking forward to, was not Canaan. That's why we saw it yesterday, that even after he arrived at that promised land, or that Canaan, he was still looking for a city. He was still looking for the city of God. Because he realized that even though I've come to a physical location, this physical location is just a type of the main place God wants to bring me to. And so, the rest, in quotes, that they enjoyed in Canaan was not the rest that God wanted to give them. I'll take that again. The rest they enjoyed in Canaan was not the rest that God actually wanted to give them. That rest in Canaan was a type, an allegory of the real rest that God was bringing their way. So that's why Jesus came to the earth. He was standing in Israel. He was standing in Canaan. I mean, he was standing in that exact spot where they thought was the promised land. And he announced to them and said, come unto me, O ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Showing them, right, that that place is not the rest intended. Is someone following me this afternoon or this morning? So, that's why I said it again yesterday. There is nothing in that Israel is a beautiful country, but there is no spiritual benefit of going to Israel. Now, let me say something else. There is nothing special about oil from Israel. Nothing special. Except maybe that it's good for cooking. Because this, some of this they used to rip you off. I say, this oil, this one, 500. This one, 800. This one, 7,000. Why? It came from Israel. And so, there is nothing there. Because that land they eventually entered, that Israel where they were sitting, is not actually the promised land. That's why I said it again yesterday, and I'm going to say it again and again. If Israel was the promised land, then God has failed in his promise to his people. Because currently, they don't even occupy all those parts of Israel now. Currently, Palestine is struggling for some parts of the land. I get what I'm saying now. Currently, I gave you already that exact place called Zion. I mean, that exact place where David put Jerusalem has been captured now by Islamic terrorists. Will I even call them terrorists? By Islamic guys, Palestinians. And that exact spot where there was Jerusalem, there is now a mosque there. So if that Jerusalem, that is that place where there was the temple, that's what I mean. There's a mosque there. So you remember Oikos last year? I was showing that that temple is not the real thing. Because if that temple was the real thing, it means God has failed. So you do not have to visit Mount Sinai for your prayers to be answered specially. Because all those things are types. Are you following me? Sir, are you saying it's because we've not visited Israel? You think I will not visit Israel? Yes, by next year I'll be in Israel. Good vacation. Don't you think so? Good place to rest. You go around with your Bible, see places, see Mount Olive, look at all of this. You can relate. Say amen. You go to the tomb of Jesus. But what I'm not going to do is to get to the tomb of Jesus and begin to pray. And I'm up, Allah, what's wrong with me? What is special about the tomb? He said, that's where Jesus rose from. He rose from that tomb. Where is he now? He's inside me. The dead Jesus was in the tomb. The resurrected Christ is in me. So why do I have to get to that tomb and I'm praying specially? I feel what I'm talking about now. The whole idea of the promised land is a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual reality. And one of the things I said, I want to repeat again and again, is that the promised land that we are looking, that Abraham looked forward to, was not heaven. It's not like heaven, like that heaven you go to after you die. No, sir. That's not it. It's not paradise. Are you following me? The real thing is a place in Christ Jesus. So if you read like John 14, verse 1, Jesus told them, verse 2, he said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions there. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And I said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And people have jumped at this verse to say, God is going to prepare a place for us in heaven. I even did that song. But it has a different meaning to me. My home in heaven, so beautiful. You know that song? Huh? Yes, my home in heaven, so beautiful. My home on earth is beautiful. Da, 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 da. Yes. Right? So I have a home on earth, but the one in heaven is more beautiful. You know the problem? You are correct, but you are still thinking of mansion. And that's the problem. God is going to pay a mansion for you. Is that what the Bible said? Look at that. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I said, I go to prepare a place for you. The problem is, the disciples that were with Jesus when he was saying these things are wiser than you. Because in the next verse, they asked him a question. You refused to ask. You just assumed that he was talking about heaven. I feel what I'm saying now. He said, go to verse 3. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, when I'm done preparing the place, I will come and receive you to myself. What is the aim of all this preparing a place? What is the aim? That where I am, you may also be. That's what he wants to achieve. So he was telling them, I want to bring you to where I am. Are you following me? Then in verse 4, where I go, you know, the way you know. Verse 5, Thomas now asked, Lord, we don't know where you are going. We don't even know the way. Now, you have assumed he's talking about heaven. Thomas is saying, we don't know. And that's a problem with the 21st century Christians. We don't want to ask questions. We assume Bible. What the first encounter I had with Jesus in a vision, in my room, as a first year student, what he said to me that day was, stop reading the Bible like a document you've known. He said, read the Bible like a document you've never met. What that means, when you open it and you see the Bible said this, don't assume, oh, that's what it is. Assumption is the lowest level of knowledge. So we've said, it's heaven. God is going to bless me in heaven. Some have even seen visions of their mansions in heaven. So I asked one of them, I said, what did they, the vision, so what did they use in building it? Is it block? He said, it's gold. So I said, so if I become so rich and I build a fully gold-plated house, do I still need to go to heaven? Like what I'm saying now. If I build a fully gold-plated, you know you can be that rich. Okay, man, not the possible. Not possible now. You don't like that kind of money. Build fully gold-plated house, compound gold. Cup in the house, gold, everything. Do you know who built that kind of house in history? Solomon. Solomon built a full temple, plated it with gold throughout. So I asked the guy, so do I need to go to heaven? He said, well, the one in gold in heaven is different. I said, the gold, is it the gold you are using on earth or another one in heaven? He said, what I'm trying to say. Look at what Thomas said. We don't know where you are going. Now, see the next verse. Jesus said unto them, I am the truth. No man does what? What did Thomas ask in verse 5? He asked two questions. What's the question number one? Where are you going? Question number two, how can we know the way? So he was asking for the address and the route to take you there. Jesus said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father. So in that verse, where is he actually going to? He was going to the Father. What is the route to get to the Father? Him. So when he was saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you, was he talking about heaven or was he talking about a place in the Father? Is this still confusing? Well, continue. Verse 7. If you have known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him. I have seen him. Verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father. You know, these disciples called them foolish, but they never wanted to assume anything. Just like in math class, when the math teacher says, well, factorize. You know the answer, right? That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus said, you already know the Father. They say, excuse me. I don't know the Father. That is one quality, actually, of a good disciple, if I'm following a pastor very well, ask questions. Don't question his authority, but always ask questions. Any system where people are not allowed to ask questions cannot produce solid men. Do you know that half of the teachings of Jesus, no, 3/4 of Jesus' teachings recorded in the 4 Gospels, we are products of questions people asked. If Jesus had just said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when I'm done, I'll come and take you. If Philip and Thomas did not ask further questions, he wouldn't have continued. He would have just stayed like that. But they kept asking questions. I get what I'm saying. Ask questions. So this thing you said is a bit confusing. Can you put it clear? Now, you're not trying to question. Now, that's the difference between asking questions and questioning people's authority. You're not trying to say, sir, you are wrong. You are wrong. This is not fitting. That's why this one like this. I will not even answer you. I won't. Because whenever you begin to ask, I can ask questions like that, what it simply means is, whatever I answer you, you won't take it. Because you're already questioning by the authority speaking. Is someone following me at all? So they asked him a question. Philip said, show us the Father. Verse 9, he now told Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Verse 10, he said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. So when Jesus was saying, I am the way to the Father, he is now telling us that he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. Right? So he is the way to himself. It's through him you can come to him. Are you following me? So I am going to prepare a place for you. Has nothing to do with I'm taking you to heaven. By the time you go further in this chapter, by the time you get to verse 19, Jesus now said, verse 19, yes, a little while, and the world scared me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall also live. Verse 20, he said, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's what he wants to achieve. So when Jesus was saying, I want to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be. He was simply saying, I will die. I will rise again. I will pay for your sins. When you accept me, I will bring you into the Father, that me, you, and the Father will become one. So, in other words, Jesus was saying to them, when Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, he was repeating the same promise God made to Abraham. Did you hear what I said? What was the promise God made to Abraham? I'll prepare a city. Go to Hebrew 11. Because the Bible said God is preparing a city for them. That's the same thing. Give me that verse. Well, Bible said he will prepare a city for them. So it's not only Jesus that said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. God already said that to Abraham many years ago, that he will show him a land, that he will prepare a land for him. That's the same promise God is making to us, just made to us too. When he now died and rose again, that promise became a reality. The place God was preparing for Abraham is the same place Jesus was preparing for us. That place is in him. Are you following me? So currently, we are in Christ Jesus. We are in that city as prepared. Are you following me? We are in that promised land. In that promised land. In that promised land. So are we believers in the house? So, where are we sitting now? In 6th Avenue. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This is not the verse I'm looking for. But say, look for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's not the verse. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Let me just get it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's in Hebrew 11 where the Bible says that people that say such things know, you know, and you don't say God will prepare a city for them. Glory to God. And so you look at that, and you find out that that same promise God made to Abraham, which we're going to find the verse very soon, is the same promise that God is making to us. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them. So God has prepared for them a city. Jesus also told us, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So it's the same place they're talking about. Are you people get what I'm saying now? God did not prepare a different place for Abraham and then prepare a different place for us. It's the same place. So that promised land that was promised Abraham is the same that was promised the children of Israel. It's the same that is promised the men in the New Testament now. The same. That's why verse 40 of Hebrews 11 now said that God had planned that together with them we'll be made perfect. So God planned that all of us will receive that promise together. That promise now we have all received. That promise is that we have now come into Christ Jesus. Are you following me? That's what I was trying to recap yesterday. We are in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus. Are you a believer? Are we in Christ Jesus? That's a big reality. Beautiful one. So it's not what will happen when we get to heaven. Heaven is, well, I don't have to talk about heaven now. Heaven is a good place. You will go there. But that's not what, you know, the problem I have with believers, and I want to correct this very strongly, both in the spiritual and the physical. Stop pushing your enjoyment to the future. Did you hear what I said? I know I'm suffering now. But don't worry. When I die and go to heaven, I'll still enjoy. You better still enjoy now. And I'm going through hell now. You know, we, if I have a church that wants to talk about a futuristic church, when we get there, by and by. Over the river Jordan, by and by. Everything over there. Let me say this to you. When you get over the river Jordan, by and by, when you get there, no, don't miss what I'm going to say. You will not be different from what you are now. Not financially speaking. In reality, your spirit man will not be more righteous than it is now. You will not be more holy. God will not be living in you more then than he's living in you now. God will not love you more then than he loves you now. You will not carry more Holy Ghost than you already carry now. So anything that the power of God can do for you over the river Jordan by and by can happen now. I feel what I'm talking about. Anything. And all this, you know, when we get there, God, everything will be fine. I know I'm suffering now. When we get there, God will wipe our tears. Better stop crying now. Because what will happen, let me explain to you why I'm saying this. Rapture is not actually a change of location. I would never teach on this until God says I should. So I'll just be saying it in passing. Amen. Rapture is not a change of location. Take it in. That's number one. There is a house we live in heaven, but that house was not made with gold. That's number two. Are you following me? Let me tell you what rapture is. What is it? Ah, when we rise. The Bible tells us, listen, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Okay, let's see something before I just get to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, because you guys are carrying me to where I don't know. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's read together. Read it again. Our confession is where? Is where? From where we wait. So, where are we as we are having this conversation now? So, where are we waiting from? That's why I said rapture is not a change of location, because we're already in heaven. The problem is, you are still seeing heaven as a physical location. I'm wondering, which one are you seeing? Read, give me another translation. Give me Amplified Classic. Let's read together. Are you here? Go ahead. Which is in heaven. From it also. So, where are we waiting from? It's not like we are sitting at the park waiting for Jesus to take us to Lagos. We are already sitting there waiting for him. Are you following me? So what will happen when he comes is not that we will now get into where we've never been. No, sir. Our conversation. Give me an NLT, please. Are you learning this? Read again. So we are already citizens. Give me Message Bible. Just any translation. We are citizens of high heaven. We are waiting. So it's not his coming that will now carry us there. We are already there. We are just waiting. Now, what will happen when he comes? There is this thing on you called the flesh. This body. Right? When Jesus now comes, this body will not be removed. It will not be transformed. So the real thing that will happen when Jesus will come is that your body will be transformed. Now, the transformation is that it will no longer be mortal. It can no longer be able to die. Are you following me? Now, that's why Bible says people that are in the grave, because people say, well, you should be looking the way you're looking when you're in heaven. Yes. It's still your body. Just that it's a transformed body. Because people in the grave, Bible said they will rise. If it is their spirit that will go to heaven and not their body, why is their body rising from the grave? Is it their spirit buried in the grave? Is their body buried in the grave? Are you feeling what I'm talking about? So just that they will rise as transformed people. Just like when Jesus rose, the disciples will be talking in the room. He will walk in through the door. Matter did no longer matter. I get what I'm saying now. That sounded right, man. Matter did not matter. So he could walk through. So what has happened is a resurrected body. Let me even tell you, that resurrected body is the mansion you'll be living in heaven. See, I don't know why you guys carry me into all this matter. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15. Because you guys are already pushing me into this matter. So let me just say a few things. Because at this point, some people are just moping. And someone is wondering who invited me to this nonsense program. You should be happy you are here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, yes. Blessed be God. Let me just show you a scripture on the rapture before we continue. Verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Amen. You know, I'm not preaching from my notes, actually. Go ahead, let's read together. Read it like you believe it. Continue. And the strength of the sin, is the law. So he's saying we shall not all die. We shall be raised. But the question you're asking, sir, that's something you said that you've not explained. You said the house we live in heaven is our body. It's not Olomdine Nigwe Marama. So prove that one and then you are done with this message. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Earthly house. Give me NLT. Are you ready? Go with me. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down. What is earthly tent? That is when we die and leave this. So what does it refer to as earthly tent? Our body. He said we will have a house in heaven. An eternal... read it again. You missed it. We will have a house in heaven. An eternal... So what is the house you're going to live in heaven? Glory to God. I think it's just NLT. It's just NLT. So give me Amplified Classic. Let's read together. Verse 2. Eternal in the heavens. Verse 2. Here indeed, in this present abode body, we sigh and groan inwardly because we yearn to be clothed over. We yearn to put on our celestial body like a garment we fitted out with our heavenly. So your heavenly dwellings are going to give you a new body that you will live in. The whole idea of heaven is a spiritual thing. Let me tell you why heaven is beautiful and why we must go there. It's not because of the streets of gold. It's because God is there. And when this earthly tent is removed, you know, as you are now, there are many things you are in Christ that you don't know and you have not experienced. It's this flesh. Once they take off this flesh, you will come into the full realization. That is the heaven. So we are not totally changing location. We are just coming to full awareness of everything that we've had. I love the word of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So give me a message from verse 1. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God made, not handmade. And we will never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, so we cry out of frustration compared to what's coming. Living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack. And we are tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing. Our true home, our resurrection bodies. The true home we are going to live is our bodies. It's not about... I get what I'm saying? Okay. So, when we talk about rapture, it's not about God carrying the street of gold. Do you understand what I'm saying now? So, it's about you coming to full awareness. Will there be a... Are we still going to remain on earth here? That's the question people are asking. I mentioned this at Raise of Fire last year. I won't say much, okay? Just know that after everything, we are going to return to this earth. Because that is a new heaven and a new earth. Leave it at that for now. But there is a promised land that God has given us. Now, let me, before I move on to this promised land thing, if you are, let me tell you why are you not shying away, but why are you avoiding teaching these things in detail? I've come to realize something. There are some things things people fight over that I don't bother myself about? Will there be 7 years of tribulation or 1,000 years of tribulation? Will the devil be trying to put, you know, those kind of questions? Antichrist will come. CCCs will come. They will not pursue people. Let me tell you, let me give you a simple hack of why I don't break my head over those things. Whether there will be Antichrist, whether he will stay for 7 years or 15 years, I know one thing. I will not meet him. I know I would have gone. I know I'm saved. I know I'll be raised. Let this information be enough. Let it be enough. Learn what Christ has done. And let it be enough. Now, even if you are listening to me now and you don't agree with this, I don't believe all this, that is house in heaven, that is fine building. Well, if I get there and there is fine building, I will enter it. One thing I'm sure is that I'm going to be there. Assurance of salvation is what starts you off on a healthy Christian journey. There may be many things we don't have answers to, but you know one thing. Whether Pastor Henry is right or your pastor is wrong, one thing I know is that I will go to heaven. I'm not missing it. But I'm telling you emphatically from the word of God that what is making heaven beautiful is not that it's building or what have you. People say they saw vision. Somebody even said if you are praying well, your own building is rising. If your prayer life is bad, your own building is stagnant. Somebody said he got to heaven and he saw some angels sitting idle. And he asked the Lord, why are they sitting idle? Why are they not building house? Others are building house. And the Lord said, it's because the people that they are their angels are not praying. That's why they're not building their house. So prayer is how you build your house in heaven. And people are listening to such heretical statements that even under the law, you cannot find it in Bible. That you use prayer to build a house. And you think because you said you died or you fainted and got up, I'm going to believe you. That's a heretical statement. I get to the point. So we get there. I'm praying. You know, our house will be go. Prayer drive. Because that's what is new here. Hearing me say these things. He says, sir, you're fighting it because people don't pray. We don't pray. I don't brag. There are not many churches in this town that pray like us. I own it in my full chest. Not many churches. The time people spend for dancing, we spend it in prayer. So I'm not against prayer, sir. And we pray with it. Let me even announce this. The daily 6 a.m. and 9 p.m. prayer, tomorrow will be the last day of it. Oh, have you been joining? Why are the office like that? It will now begin to hold differently. We will now begin to pray daily by 9 p.m. at generation levels. And this one will be monitored. Because the generations are smaller. There will be a reporting system every month. We want to make sure that everybody in this church is praying. So that we can build your house. In heaven. You want to live in a completed building? You know, I asked one of them those days. I said, so if you are praying well, I build your house. He said, yes, it's in the book. I said, I'm smart. I won't pray well. He said, why? He said, because when your house, they don't build your house, you will die. So I said, I'm going to delay my prayer so that my own house can take time. You want to die young? Just take time. Don't pray too much. That's nonsense. There's nothing like that in God's word. When we put away these earthly tents, we die and stay in our graves. When the trumpet shall sound, and by the way, I say this every year, the trumpet, when it will sound, the whole world will not hear it. When he said it's trumpet, it's not like everybody hear ba 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 ba. They say, ooh. That trumpet is just a way to explain the voice of the Spirit in every believer. The witness of the Spirit in you. When that time comes, a trumpet will sound, but it will not sound in the sky. It will sound in your spirit. Now, what it means is that if we are in church when the time is right, all of us we know at the same time. It will sound in our hearts. And let me announce to you, when it's time for Jesus to return, all of you will know. He will not come as a thief in the night. You know, I'm one of those persons that used to say things that make you wonder whether I'm a heretic. The Bible never said Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. At least not to you. Jesus made that statement, you know, about John as a thief in the night. Paul the apostle made that statement too. But in Paul's teaching, we see how it's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1. Hallelujah. Are you ready? Are you ready? But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You say, Pastor, see it all. I thought you look as a thief in the night. You've implicated yourself. Well, I don't. The Bible is a book you must read in context. I don't need the Greek to show this to you. Next verse. For when they shall say peace, so who will it come for as a thief in the night? They. We are coming to that shortly. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. As travail upon a woman with a child, they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Are you following me? So when that day comes, we all will know. If your father is coming from overseas, he will call you on phone and tell you that he's coming. That is that trumpet that will sound in our hearts. It will be a witness. Ah, we will look at ourselves. Oh my God, it's time. It's time. Do you know even believers that are dead and in their graves, that trumpet will still sound in their grave. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And they will follow suit. Hallelujah. So the trumpet sound is in the heart of the believer. Are you following me? Do you know what I'm trying to show you? The whole essence of when we talk about heaven and what have you, it's not that we're changing location. So stop pushing your enjoyment to the future. So when I meet Jesus, I will not cry again. God's plan is that you should not even be crying now. When we meet him again, there will be no more fear. God's plan is that I should not be fear now. Because whatever that you will be in eternity, you're ready now. Hallelujah. You know, a guy did a song. I don't know whether people understood that song he did. He said, so many waiting for the end of the world. You know the song? Why some are afraid of the end of the world. Some try to predict the end of the world. When will it be the end of the world? He now said, when you are in Christ, that's the end of the world. And that's correct. When you come into Christ, your eternity begins to count. I get the point. So actually, when we come in, we've come into Christ, into that promised land. We've come into the state we will be in all eternity. Is someone following me this morning? So all this pushing your blessing, don't worry, when I meet him, I'll be so powerful. You are already powerful now. See that for a moment. That's why I say to you, believer in Christ Jesus, don't fail. Don't be poor, for instance. Because that power, that enjoyment, when I get to heaven, I will enjoy sweet of gold. We'll be eating every day. That that's how God wants you to be now. Whatever you think you are going to have in heaven, God already provided for you to have it now. Because God will not make you more powerful in heaven. Because Philippians 3:20 says, our conversation now. So we're already there. So whatever you're thinking, when I get there, I will enjoy. Start the enjoyment now. Because whatever you need has been available. The Holy Ghost that will be available in eternity is available now. The presence of God that will be available in heaven is available here now. That Holy Ghost is in us now. The life kemamborata. Do you know why? I said when you come into Christ, eternity starts. That's why when you come into Christ, we say you've received eternal life. It's life that will not end. That is the same life you're going to have when we get to heaven. There'll be no difference. The only difference is that this flesh would have gone and it would dawn on you how much you'll be missing out. How much are in your possession. How much that God made available for you. Are you following me? When I meet Jesus, I'm out. When I go to heaven, I will no longer sin. That is God's plan for you now. That same life that can keep you from sinning when you get to heaven is working in you currently. It's all good I'm talking about. He said, you know, in heaven there will be no bitterness. Well, that is true. But that same life that will not make, that will help you not to be bitter in heaven is already working in you now. So we're actually, the promised land is not a physical heaven. But when you enter the promised land, you've started living in heaven's reality today. When you come into this Christ, you've entered heaven's reality today. Are you following me, friends? When a believer dies, they say, he has gone to rest. Well, that is true in a way. But I can tell you for real, he has always been in rest. Just that because of this flesh, many people don't even know what they have. They don't even know that there is rest. They don't even know they should enjoy rest. They don't even know that rest has been available for them in Christ Jesus. So why heaven is beautiful, why we look forward to it, is that when we get there, this flesh will no longer be in oppression. So we can now begin to know things. We no longer need a teacher, no longer need explanation. We will come into full knowledge. Full knowledge. I'm happy when we get to heaven. All these curses I'm suffering now in my family. When we get to heaven, there will be no more curses. There should not be curses here on earth. Because it is heaven's reality today. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Something's moving. Something's changing. See His glory. This is heaven on earth. Is that a feeling? Is that a feeling? It's not feeling like heaven on earth. It is heaven on earth. It's heaven on earth. So all this your hope. Lord, when I get there, there will be no more sickness. There will be no more pain. There should not be pain now. The Bible says, I don't know if I'll get that in this teaching because I'm already behind schedule. Even for tomorrow. So I'll just say the things that God is putting in my heart. The Bible said that in that Zion, no one of that city shall ever say, I am sick. And it's not in heaven. It starts from here. So even I'm sick now, I know when I go to heaven, I'll no longer be sick. You should not even be sick now. Because the plan of God is heaven's reality today. Stop pushing your enjoyment to the future. Stop pushing living the fullness of life to the future. Stop pushing walking into what God's best in the future. The future. When I get there, I'll no longer be sick. When I get there, all those people say, even though I'm blind now, when I get there, my eyes will open, I'll begin to see. That is correct. But in the plan of God, you shouldn't even be blind today. Because get it again. Okay, when you get people that are blind now, when they get up, will they be blind? Will they be blind? What will make them not to be blind when they get to heaven? What do you think it is? What the Spirit of God will be? Or the life of God? Whatever it is that will make them not to be blind then, is already in them currently. They are not just aware. If they come to that awareness, that thing they are pushing that will happen in the future will be the reality now. So when he brought us into that promised land, he began to give us a foretaste of the life after now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we have rest. So this promised land is a place of rest. What are the things you rest from? Let me just run through this. One of the rests you have in this promised land is that you will rest from the punishment of sin and the fear of eternal damnation. When you come into Christ Jesus, the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. But when you come into the promised land, that wage, that consequence of sin, you rest from it. What it means is that you will no longer be suffering the punishment for sin once you are in this promised land. I'll take that again. You will not now be suffering the punishment for sin in this promised land. So all this idea of, I think I committed sin, God is going to kill me, a believer should stop thinking like that. He has come into the rest of God. All this fear of eternal damnation, what if I just go to hell? Should stop. John 5:24 tells us that. He said, John 5:24, he said, if you believe in him, the very, very last unto you, he that beareth my word and believeth on him that sent me had everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death into life. Listen, let me make it very simple. The man in Christ who has entered the promised land should stop worrying about going to hell. Because coming into Christ has saved us. Coming to the promised land has given us rest from any consequence of sin. Are you following me? Any consequence of sin, which the major consequence of sin is death, but we've rested from it. So when God was promising them rest in the Old Testament, that they will enter promised land and they will rest, the reason he wanted to give them, one of it, is that they will rest from all this pressure, all the consequences of sin. That's why you remember, when they were in the wilderness, there was a time serpent was attacking them. What made that serpent appear in the first place? Why? Do you remember? They rebelled. Rebellion. Sin. The serpent appeared. Right? Now, what made that serpent stop affecting them? Was it because they changed their ways or because they looked at another serpent? This was showing them that a consequence of sin will not be removed. The snake bite that comes from sin will be removed when you look at the cross. Are you following me, friends? So now that we are in Christ Jesus, stop thinking that God is still punishing you for the sin you committed yesterday. Let me even say this. Stop thinking that God is punishing you for the sins of your parents. That's the most absurd thing you can think of. Are there ancestral causes? Yes. Can what your parents did affect you? Yes. But it is not God's punishment. What God wants to do in that picture is to end it, because it's actually against God's order. God's order, even in the Old Testament, is that the soul that sinneth shall die. Not that the soul that sinneth, the son will die. So when you are suffering because of what your parents did, it's not because God is punishing you. It is the devil. I can see the point. Whatever punishment for sin, God has offered us rest. God has offered us rest. So no believer now can die because of his sin. No believer can go to hell because of sin. But no believer can go to hell. Are you following me? Should I say it again? No believer can go to hell. John chapter 6. We're going to read it together in Mass Choir. We read it almost every year at Series of Acts. John 6 verse 36. With New Living Translation. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's read together. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of him who sent, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them. So God's plan is that he will not lose one. I get the point. Verse 40. It is my Father's will, and believe in him should have eternal life. And so was Jesus saying that some of you are saved though, but I'm not sure if you guys will go to heaven. Is that what he's saying? He's saying once God has given you to him, he's a keeper. He's a keeper. It's funny when people fight that salvation is not eternal. See, it's not eternal. So salvation is not eternal. So you want to keep your salvation. Is that what you want to do? You that have not kept the money they gave you. They give you money, you lost it. They bought you phone, you've lost it. You want to keep your salvation. You failed at keeping everything. You couldn't even keep a relationship. And you want to keep your salvation. If we trust you with keeping anything, that thing has already lost. Are you following me? Glory to God. Don't take it personal. It's the word of God. It's blessing you already. You know, when people try to say, I'm keeping my salvation, I wonder how much faith they have in themselves. So you like this can keep your salvation. You can keep your salvation. You are that powerful. Like, for real, if we agree with this, you are saying that God is saying it's only perfection that will go to heaven, you think you will go. It takes some guts for people to actually think they can keep their salvation. Some guts. If you know the standard of God in salvation, yourself, you stop trying. James 2 verse 10. If you break one of the laws, you are guilty of all of them. Are you following me? Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So that time you are walking along the road and you drank pure water and you disposed it, you are guilty. Is that this thing against God? No, you did. The Bible said that every authority, we saw that at Believers Honor Code, every authority was instituted by God. So when the government says keep the place clean and you are discarding pure water, you are actually sinning. You will go to hell. Are you getting me? That time you are angry with somebody in your heart, you are going to hell. You come late to church by a minute, you are going to... You know, the problem is, and I say this in all humility, there are people fighting that salvation is not eternal. Okay, let me say, people that are preaching eternal salvation, that really understand it in this context. Because eternal salvation is not when you get saved, time is behaving, anything you do is okay. That's eternal salvation. Actually, the Bible teaches that if you are misbehaving and continue your misbehavior, we should question whether you are saved at all. That's what the Bible teaches. I guess any point. People who preach this and know it actually live better lives than people who are saying you can go to hell. I say a man on Facebook, I'm not insulting him, saying that a believer can go to hell, fight and another salvation. And he was bad. He was bad because I know the man in the flesh. I know him. I know the number, and I'm not missing, I know the number of people around me and under me that he had made advances, immoral advances at. That was still ongoing. I was on Facebook saying that if you are not righteous, you go to hell. I say, these people, self-righteousness is a disease. Did you hear what I said? It's a disease. When you come into Christ, rest from, will I go to heaven? Will I go to hell? Since I learned the gospel, I sleep well. Dreams of rapture no longer wake me up. How often used to see dreams of rapture when you went to hell? You saw it at any time. Dreams of rapture when you went to hell. Ha! When you went to hellfire. After such dreams, you are so proper. You greet everybody. Good morning, sir. Good morning, ma. But when you come into Christ and you understand what has happened, God wants you to rest from that fear. He said, I will raise you up. I will raise you up. So rest. You know, many believers are sometimes when I'm driving on the road and I see some church member, and I just stop. And I carry them. I say, enter. I say, daddy. I should come and say, carry. So you notice when they enter the car, if they were carrying their bag, you know, that's when you sit very demure in your pastor's car. They carry the bag, keep it on their leg. I sit like this. Sometimes I say, drop the bag. You're already in the car. That's how many believers behave. You're already sitting inside the car. I say, carry your bag. You are still in Christ. You're already in Christ. I say, carry the load of your sin. You still want to carry it. There's a story like that actually. An old woman, somebody gave her a lift. She was carrying baskets. She entered the car and was carrying the basket on her head. It was like a truck. And the man was like, mommy, draw the basket. The mother woman said, mom, you have tried. You already carried me. Let me carry the basket. But that's exactly what we do. You are in Christ. He has brought you into rest. You see what? I want to achieve something. I want to do something. How can I go to heaven? He's saying, I've offered you heaven. He's saying you can rest. He's saying you are in me now. And I will never lose you. Jude verse 24. Unto him that is able to keep you. From, you know, mom read that scripture yesterday. That's able to keep you from falling. So God is saying, I can keep you from falling. You are saying, I will keep myself. You've rejected rest. There is rest in Christ Jesus. I sleep with my two eyes closed. I'm not scared that I'll be left behind. How long are you scared I'll be left behind? Huh? No more fear. No more fear. These days when they say, do you know that Jesus will soon come back? Glory! They say, So, let me teach you this. Next time you are in an eschatology meeting, and the man is preaching, and he says, I want you to know, give me strings. I want you to know, we are this close to the return of Christ. I want you to know that eternity is close. And very soon we will meet Jesus. Say, glory! They'll say, what's wrong? I want you to know that Jesus will soon return. Yeah! How many of you have your father your mother, your boyfriend or your husband that you love so much, or your wife, and he's out of the country. Okay. Or maybe some of you, for instance, let me use this razor fact. Some of you have your best friends in other centers. When the person called you and say, I'm going for a razor fact, are you coming? Did you say, I hope I'll meet you. I hope I'll make it. Why are you not excited that you're going to see your friend? How come our father is coming back? And we are crying. Yes, I'm coming to pick you. Say, Lord, let me make it. John the Beloved saw the highest vision I've ever seen anybody see about heaven. Revelation 1 to verse 32. Vision of heaven. When he finished. I was thinking at the end of John, the write-up will be, so brethren, make sure you try to make it. I say, Lord, me too, let me make it. He ended it with, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. He was eager. He did end that vision by saying, Father, after all this, you have shown me, we are condemned. Because that is a rest we know. Let me say something to you. Fight eternal salvation. Agree with it. It's your business. Have you observed, I said this before, even believers who do not agree that they are saved eternally, once they go, you can't check anybody, if you have a relative, once they get to their deathbed, they are sure they are going to heaven. Have you observed? They start saying, I'm going to a better place. Once they get to their deathbed. Now, I don't know if my dad ever believed in eternal salvation. I don't know. He died quite early. Okay, I was still in SS1 when my dad died. So the only thing we have sometimes, I just go through his sermon notes and all of that. I don't know whether he believed in those things. Right? Because he never read. I didn't see any W.K. Hell's book on my father's shelf. I didn't see. But when my dad laid, I said this last year, on his deathbed, he was already unconscious. We were just talking from the third of his unconsciousness. He told my brothers, he said, is it possible for someone to walk at Entraco, you know Entraco, and be rewarded at Peaceman's Transit? My brother said, it's not possible. He asked them, is it possible for you to walk at Oceanic Bank? Remember Oceanic Bank? And you'll be rewarded, you'll be paid at Intercontinental. My brother said, it's not possible. He told them, then it is not possible for you to walk in God's kingdom and you'll be rewarded in the kingdom of darkness. That was the last verse. He now told my brother and my mom, do you know what it's called? He spoke it in Igbo. Oroko is our dialect. And that, I don't know what it means, but it's, my brother said, no, my dad, my mom said yes. Oroko is trumpet. He told my brothers, I hear it blowing. Po, this is what he was doing. Po, until he passed out. I don't know if you ever believe in eternal salvation. But it's at that point of death, you will know. Because what is happening is, mortality is wearing off gradually. So, knowledge, are you following me, everybody? Mortality is wearing off. So the resident knowledge of God in you is rising. I've read all God's general. None of them ever got the place of their death and they were crying. No matter what they preached when they were alive, when it comes to death, they will know. So I'm challenging you to rest. Zukwanike, rest. This load you are carrying is not necessary. Fear of hell, fear of this, fear of that, fear of the devil, fear of going there, fear of God rejecting me, fear of God saying, I never knew you. How am I sure you ever knew me? That's why you admire people that wear earring, but you're not going to wear it. Because somebody believes that if you wear it, you'll go to hell. As I live in this meeting, get the finest earring, put it on your ear. You're not going to know hellfire. God is not watching your ear to admit you to heaven. Fine attachment. He said, I cannot wear. Say, we're attached from the marine kingdom. Be free. In the name of Jesus. You found devil tormenting this one. Can't wear those things. Can't wear those things. Table are fixing nails. Look like mommy water. Can't wear it. If you don't like it, it is fine. But if you think that God is a primary school teacher, now when we get heaven, he say, show me your nails. He's not going to do that. Are you following me? Everybody, show your nails. Show your nails. And say, ah, you fixed. He said, no, I didn't fix. You fixed. I didn't. Ah, but you're up contest. What if I used to fix nails? But I did not fix it at the time when the trumpet sounded. Will I go to heaven? What if I don't used to fix before and I fix that time? Will I go to hell? If you are saying yes to all these things I'm asking, it means you've reduced heaven and hell to luck. You are saved. Rest. I know that God loves me. That burden that comes from, am I sure God hates me, has gone. I have a lot to say, but I just found out I can't actually go into them. Rest. Am I sure God loves me? Am I sure I'm accepted? Rest. One of the rest God wants you to enjoy in Him is that you come to a point where you know that He can never leave you or forsake you. He can never stop loving you. He can never stop accepting you. Rest already. All these fights to please God, fights to become God's best, fights for God to accept you. Rest. 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 Ephesians 1 verse 6, you are accepted in the beloved. In the beloved. To the praise of the glory of His grace, where He has made us accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted. Let me tell you this. I'm a very smart person. I want to believe I am. If I was not sure that God loves me and God accepts me and that I will not go to hell, I will not be doing ministry. I'm just saying, I'm not stupid. So after all this is I'm doing now, we will not get the girls I never knew. You never knew who. If I was, I'm just telling you, I don't know what bet Niger. Because it's like heaven is Bet Niger. You play that man, you will win. I know once we play Bet, and I want to deliver you. If you are betting, all this football betting, stop it. Trust God to help you. Your money will finish. Betting is not a financial plan. And I've digressed. I'm serious. Ask God to help you out of it. Say, but I've cashed out. But it has cashed you out too. It's a financial plan. Say, I wish I brought this up, this one now. It just came to me as I'm going to say it. Before I go back to what I'm saying, stop all those things. It's a financial plan. You only come here for prayer. It's gambling. You really think you are good? You can predict the future. Prophet Isaiah. You can predict who will win match. You know what you don't know? Winning and losing a football match. Even prophecies can fail. Do you know why? It's within the will of man. It's within the will of people. He says that there is no way Real Madrid will not beat Leganés. No. And once they start that match, or maybe, okay, Leganés is even a big club. One club you've never heard. There's no way Real Madrid, is playing Rangers. Ah, I must play. There's no way Real Madrid will not beat Rangers. Any good Rangers. It's not any good Rangers I will know. Then that day, you come into the field. First 1 minute, penalty. Second 1 minute, red card. Next minute, anything can happen. That's why when you watch the people are crying. It's not just about the match. Their future is moving anything away. You know, and problem, betting gives you, that's why I don't like it. It gives you an, it always, people that bet always have hope. It's a small thing. Ah! Small thing. And my man be the tell me that time, make I no play this game. Oh. Please stop that. But you know, that's what people do with heaven. Some believers are gambling. Say, we may go, we may not go. So if you are lucky enough to be doing well when Jesus will come, again, if I'm not lucky enough, you miss it. So how can you play that kind of gamble with eternal destiny? So I say it again, if I was not sure of my eternal destiny, I will not do ministry. I'm not saying you should not, I say me. And I had that conversation with the Lord. Before he showed me that vision, he showed me. I was fasting for 3 days. On the Monday, I told him. And all my prayer was, Father, there is something I'm missing in all these things you are doing. Because me, my mommy did not give birth to a fool. They told us that, let bimbo dukoya. That they saw her in hell. I'm telling you what led me to my fasting. They said they saw Archbishop Bessie in the house. When I heard that one, me, I knew I was going to hell. And somebody is preaching to me, sir, God is no respecter of person. He might be an archbishop on earth, but he's seen in heaven. Oh, right, shut up. Shut up. Do you know Archbishop Bessie in the house? A man single-handedly raised by God. Then after all of that, he'll be in hell for eternity. So when I saw all of that, I told myself, if it was in hell, and Bimbo Duka is in hell, and they said that Debo is on his way to hell, and the Debo is on his way to hell, you think I'm that upset? I said, if that's the case, whoa. Thank you, Jesus, for this revelation. He came early. And God knew, you know, God knows my heart. He knew I was going to stop. So I told him, I'm going to seek you one more time in fasting and prayer. Because many things were happening. Many things were not working. I saw people that I was raising. They were hypocrites. Some of them don't wear earring before me. But if I see their pictures, and I knew I was a hypocrite too. So I just knew that at the end of the day, so after checking, I was praying. I said, Father, show me something I'm not getting right. If you don't want to lose another son, show me what I need to know. Show me the way. Because I can't gamble. I've never been taught to play. I don't like betting. I can't bet with my eternal destiny. That maybe when that time is coming, you might just do well, you go to heaven. Maybe when you now sin, as you're saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me, my sin, trumpet will sound, you enter heaven. What if I did not remember to confess? I didn't want that kind of betting. So I told God, if it's like that, leave it. I prayed, and that Monday, I can't forget, I was in my room and the heavens opened. The experience is so real that I tell the story, it's like I'm still in that room. And I saw Jesus. He didn't enter my room, but he was up there in the sky. And we had a conversation that changed the course of my ministry forever. I never shared this story with anybody. I had it in 2011. That's how my Bible study life started. It was in 2014, 3 years after, that I declared in CYF those days, the year of grace and truth. Because in that vision that day, he said to me, open your Bible, read it like a book you've never meant before, and I will teach you what you must know. And one of the assurances he gave me, I will lead you to people that will teach you right. That was my discovery of E.W. Kenyon. I don't even know, you know, I don't even know the kind of Christianity that I had. I've never heard of it. How come I never heard of E.W. Kenyon growing up? I just stumbled into that on that book. What happened from the cross to the throne? I was studying. Some days I would literally be crying. I wish God can rewind my Christianity back. Let me preach to the people I've been preaching to. I found rest. I could sleep with my two eyes closed. When I hear trailer blow horn, I'm no longer scared that it may be rapture. Rest came in Christ. I follow him, friends. Because God knew that if he didn't do that thing, I would have stopped working with him. Because it's a gamble. It's bet. So accept Jesus, Shah. When you accept him, you now start trying to see if you will enter or will not enter. You know, I don't like that kind of thing. I get to the point. Will you marry me? Yes, I do. And after the marriage, you say to me, well, if you do well, I will stay in this marriage. If you don't do well, I'm going to leave. Who likes that kind of marriage? If you treat me fine, I will stay. If you don't treat me fine, I'm going. So, it's up to you. See, every time I wake up, I'm wondering whether you are leaving or you are staying. What kind of unrest is that in marriage? I vowed not to live that kind of Christian life. I either know what I'm doing or I'm not doing. But thank God I know. I'm saved eternally. I found rest in him. I found rest. You know, another thing is this. We've rested, and I'll close with this, from the bondage and the dominion of sin. Sin has no power over us anymore. We've rested. Have your seat. But I love that you are standing anyway. You're going to help me close fast. We've rested from the bondage of sin. From the dominion of sin. What it means is that if you are here and you are addicted to anything, you are struggling with anything, rest has come. I'm not talking about now. God has given you rest. All you have to do is to acknowledge that rest. God has set you free from the bondage of sin. Some of the rest we have in Christ. That's why the Bible said, what is it that Abraham our father had found? He said he found righteousness by faith. God has made us righteous. That righteousness is not just about making us sinless. It also empowered us to deal with every sin. So no believer here should be saying things like, as I can't conquer this sin, no, it's too much, it's just on me. No, there is rest that has come. That rest has kept you free from that shackles of sin and death. Are you following me? Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we should live our lives restfully. The Lord said I should go back to that point I was making and close with it. So I'll just do it. There is rest in Christ. So this bondage of trying to please God. Thank you. Have I pleased God? Am I sure I have not missed my step? Am I sure I have not talked about I should not talk? That thing is called legalistic mindset. What does that mean? That thing is an attempt to please God by your works. And let me say this to you. It has never worked and it will never work. So I'll show you two scriptures. Is it two? Two scriptures and we close. Galatians 2. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Verse 16. Give me an NLT. We're going to read together. I'm going to read 16 to 21. I'd like you to read it meditatively. Think about what you are reading. Online, on ground. Are you ready? Let's go together. Yet we know And a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. So listen, look at that. So how are you made right with God? By faith, not by. So there is no amount of obedience to the law that can make you right with God. That's why you find out that the law is actually a heavy burden. What I mean is, trying to please God by your works is a heavy burden. Are you getting the point? You know why it's a heavy burden? You can't achieve it. You know, in Acts 15 verse 10, we're coming back to this. James also stood up to speak. But the argument that day was, should the Gentiles be circumcised? Should they not be circumcised? And he stood up and told them, go back to verse to NLT. He said, so why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? He referred to that law they were giving them as a yoke. Now, not even the ancestors could bear, not even them could bear. Nobody can bear that yoke because it will kill you. But the problem with the law is that for every time you're trying to please God by your works, you are always feeling like you're not doing right. And I can put it to you, you are not doing right. So that's why there's always a perpetual confession of sin. Every day we come to church, Father, anyway, I've sinned against you, forgive us. Always, because you always feel you're not doing right. You're not doing right. Same time we come to church, we are confessing. We know we are all sinners. We are like fish in the water. We cannot say, you know why? That is this dissatisfaction. You always feel you're not getting it right. It's there. It's a burden. Paul solved it already in Galatians 2:16. We know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. Continue. Come on, lend your voice. Continue. We have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. No one. So that attempt at pleasing God by your works is a burden you can knock out. Am I saying you should start misbehaving? Say, yeah, no matter what I do, God accepts me. That's not what we're saying. If you understand this, you can't even misbehave. We are saying to you that God has accepted you. Now, we might not get to that today, but let me just mention it. He has accepted you, and his spirit in your heart will now begin to aid you to do what you must. But look at the difference. Look at the difference between living under the law, living by the law and by God's grace. I use this in every evangelical meeting I go to because it's very simple. So, your mother is leaving the house, and he says, and she says, there is plate in the kitchen. If you like, don't wash it. If I come back, your ear, I will cut your ear and give you to eat. Have you ever gotten that kind of threat? If you like, don't wash it. You see that plate in the kitchen? Leave it or don't wash it. You see that parlor? Don't sweep it or leave it. If I come back. And so, when the mother goes, the child will rush to go and wash plate because doesn't want his ear to be cut off and for him to eat it. So eventually, the child is trying to please the mother, but it's because of fear. Are you following me? Another mother is going out and say, Junior, that is place to wash because there will always be things to do. We are not saying that in Christ you can misbehave. That's what we are saying. We are saying that when you understand the grace of God, your motive will be different. Your motivation. So, Junior, there's a place to wash. Go and wash it. Mommy loves you. I'm buying you ice cream as I'm coming back, okay? Make sure you wash it. Junior goes to wash the plate. With joy. With excitement. Not out of fear, but because of love. God does not want to change you with fear. God wants to change you with his love. Perfect love casts out fear. That's what the Bible said. But what many persons are doing to Christians is the same thing I just said. If you don't do right, God will reject you. If you don't do right, you'll be in hellfire. If you don't do right,
God will stop paying your bills. If you don't do right, God's peace will leave you. If you don't do right, so the believer is fighting to do right. Not because he wants to be right. Not because he even loves God. But because he's afraid that God will leave him. Paul is saying you cannot live that kind of life. He said if you try to please God by the law, it's not the problem with that kind of lifestyle, you will keep failing. Because even after you've washed the plates, you are, once you hear your mother's horn, you are looking around to see, is that something I've not done right? You are still not, are you getting what I'm talking about? You are looking around. You can check, where's the, keep the pillow here. Look, did you do this? Fear. So even when we have done, when the one under the law has done everything to please God, there is still that sense of guilt in him that you've not done enough. That's why it's a burden you cannot bear. I follow you what I'm saying. Now see the next verse. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, then we are found guilty because of abandoning the law. Will that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. He's saying, go back to verse 17. He's saying, if you now accept the thing we are teaching, and you now begin to misbehave, are we going to say that this teaching of Christ has led you into sin? No, he said it's not true. In verse 18, he tells us the real sin. He said, rather, I am a sinner. If I rebuild the old system of law, I already tore down. So how to properly live in sin is to start living by the law. Trying to meet God by your works. Because you cannot meet God's standard. I jokingly say to you all the time, God is three times holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. So, you have not even gotten to the first part of the holiness. So, it's a battle you will lose. No, it's a battle you have lost. It's not following me at all. That's why the psalmist one day said, if you shall count the iniquity, who will stand? Next verse. Let's go together. But when I tried to keep the law, what happened? It condemned me. That's what the law does. Either I try to keep it, it will condemn you. Because as you are trying, you are seeing that you are not trying. So, a believer, what's going to cast out devils? Let's go and pray. He said, I'm not even finished working on my life. He says, you can cast out devils. Let's go and heal the sick. I'm not even perfect enough. He says, you see that you always feel like you're not doing well. It always condemns. Continue. So I stopped trying to meet all his requirements so that I might live for God. So if you keep trying to meet all his requirements, you will not live for God. You will always keep fighting. How do you want to live for God? You want to live for God in this place? You are seeing the answer in this verse. There are some of you in this meeting. This meeting will be your journey from law into grace. That journey, this will be the turning point. Because I prayed to God that this meeting will be the meeting that will shift some of you from that state of religiosity and that state of legalism into the rest we have in Christ. Paul said, I died to the law. And in case you think he's talking about something more, he said, I stopped trying to live. So Paul got to a point, he said, I've stopped trying to meet all God's requirements. How can you say that, Paul? He said, they have stopped. Next verse. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting. So how does Paul want to achieve this living for God? Just trusting God. Putting his faith in God. Verse 21. Very key. Very key. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. If we could be right by our efforts, why did Jesus die? Why did he now die? It's because he saw we cannot do it. That's why he came to make us right. Now, you've now accepted Jesus. You are still trying. Do you know your problem? Your problem is in the next verse. And that next verse is chapter 3. Oh. You don't want to read this. Read this again. Why did he call them foolish? who has cast an evil spell. It's because of all this he was telling them from chapter 2. He said, you guys are foolish. For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen the picture. He said, you guys understood this. When I taught you, it was so clear to you. You guys accepted the message. Now verse 2. He now told them, let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Verse 3. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? That's what he calls foolishness. So touch your neighbor, say, don't be foolish. Say, don't be foolish. You've started in Christ. You said, but how did you come into Christ? Just believe. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. You've started well. You now say, well, now that I've accepted Jesus, for me to make it into heaven, I have to work hard. So when you get to heaven, they say, how did you get to this heaven? You say, well, first to start with, number one, Jesus saved me. Then number two, I worked hard. Father, we put in work. That's not the point. Are you following me? When we get to heaven, only one name will be resounding. That's the name Jesus. Because all of us there will know that it is through him that we came here. Nobody will say, I tried my best. Are you following me, friends? Now look at verse 4. Verse 4. Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it wasn't in vain, was it? Verse 5. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obeyed the law? What's the answer? He said it is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. So stop trying. Rest. Touch your neighbor, say rest, 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 rest. Speak it to your dialect to the person. Whether you understand your dialect or not, just speak it to your dialect. Cha-cha is weak. Rest. Rest. Glory to God. God has accepted us. I said I have two scriptures. Chapter 5. Verse 1. And I'm preaching now from my spirit. I left my notes like 1 hour ago. Amen. Because we need to hear this. So read with me, everybody. But that's the instruction I'm closing with today. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery. Touch your neighbor, say stay free. Stay free. When he says Christ has set us free, you would have thought he's talking about freedom from satanic oppression. He said, no. It is freedom from slavery to the law. That legalistic mindset, that performance mentality, that thing of, oh, I have to do this, to meet God's standard. He said, God has set us free from them. So the instruction is stay free. As you leave this meeting tomorrow, stay free. Serve God freely. Do you remember yesterday Jesus told them with Message Bible, I will teach you how to live freely and lightly. Serve God freely. That simply means don't serve God with fear. Yes, you should live right. Should you keep lying? No. But as you're fighting, as you're working hard, working on yourself, dealing with those bad habits, don't ever think at any time that God has thrown you away. He will never do that. He has accepted you. Because if now look at the problem, if you feel that God has thrown you away, you will be a big sinner. A big sinner. Let me prove to you, just with the natural. How many of you, anybody here, was very stubborn growing up? Just say the truth. Bring down your hand. How many of you, you were that stubborn because they beat you too much and you toughened up? Anybody? Eh? How many of you are that stubborn because they said you can never be good, and I wanted to show them. Let me see your hand. I know you people. That's what legalistic thing produces. Once they preach that law to you. If you don't do this, make it at the time you say, me say, if I don't tire, okay, I'm going to hell. I've tried for all of you. I've tried. There's always that. Once preachers keep pushing it on people, you have to. You have not got it right. You are dying. God is angry. You know, at the time, that's why Jesus got to them in Matthew 11 to 8 with message. He told them, are you worn out? Because they were really worn out. Religion can wear you out. This thing you are wearing is not good. How you are talking is not good. How you are dressing is not good. Where you are sitting is not good. Where you are standing is not good. It's not just that it's not good. God is rejecting you because of it. Stop doing this. You are going to hell. Stop doing this. God's spirit has left you. Oh, pray that he will come back. Tongues has gone. Prophecy has remained. It's remaining healing. Healing has gone now. Small thing. Should we teach believers to live right? Yes. Do I preach conduct here? If I preach conduct, you cannot sit on that seat. Get my teaching. I have a teaching called No Room to the Flesh. It will reorder your life. You can't live carelessly. But you know why we preach conduct? I don't ever threaten people that if they don't realign, God will leave them. No. Because Paul never did that. It is from that state of rest that the believer can now start readjusting his life by the help of God's Spirit. I get to the point. It's from that place of rest, from that place of knowing that God has accepted him, he's now readjusting. Shout a big amen. Amen. Finish Galatians 5. We're closing already with that. Verse 1. Christ has set us free. Make sure you stay free. Make sure you stay free. Verse 2. Listen. Now, this is when Paul calls his name, that's serious. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision, so he picks circumcision as one of those things you need under the law. He said, if you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. Next verse. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole of Moses. So Paul is saying, if you want to find favor with God with one law, you must do all of them. If you don't do all of them, you have failed. Now, how is that possible? So, favor with God does not come by keeping the law. If you want to get it by keeping the law, then make sure you are ready to keep everything. Don't select some. Because the problem with the holiness by human effort is that it is selective holiness. I have nothing against anybody, but I'm going to say what I'm going to say. I've heard preachers brag. I said, looking at me, I've never been with a woman. Thank God for you. That's actually the plan of God for us. I will not be with women. Is that not? So what's the bragging about? You've not been with a woman, but you envy people. You lie. It's just selective holiness. We celebrate the one we think we have gotten perfectly. How do Facebook people put it? Sinners judging sinners for sinning differently. Yeah. Now, am I saying don't preach God and sin? If you hear that from me, you did not hear well. I can never preach sin. I've never supported sin. Sin was wrong in the Old Testament, wrong in the New Testament, and even wrong in the world to come. But the way out is not by claiming some sanctimonious holiness and trying to get there by your own efforts. The way out is to accept, first of all, that we all are righteous because of Christ, not our efforts. That knowledge will now help you now to begin to readjust. You know what I'm saying? You know, as you're learning it, you are readjusting. Say, I'm righteous in Christ. Verse 4. I'll stop there. If you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, what did he say? You have been cut off from Christ. Glory to God. You've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen from God's grace. So how do people fall from grace? Because they say, he went from grace to grass. Maybe, why did they say that? He used to have money, no longer has money. Paul said, the real falling from grace is when you try to please God by your works. Because you will fail and fall flat on your face. But thank God it's not by works. Thank God our acceptance before Him is not by our works. Thank God it's by His grace. So I confidently say to you, I'm accepted in the beloved. So stay free. Enjoy your liberty. Enjoy your freedom in Christ. Now, I didn't say, guys, I didn't do liberty. I don't do liberty, no. That's what I'm saying. In fact, if you actually continue in sin, you are not enjoying your liberty in Christ. Because part of that rest is that He rescued us from the bondage of sin. I get what I'm saying now. So when you now find out that, okay, I committed sin, what should you do? You don't say things like, oh, anything that God has accepted me, so whether I sin or not, I'm going to heaven. Doesn't matter. That one, if you say that one, you didn't understand anything I preached today. But then there's another extreme. You don't also say, I'm finished. My life is a mess. I'm dead. Though. God has left me. You can't also say that. So where should you stand? I acknowledge that what I've done is wrong. And I'm going to stop it. And Lord, I receive your grace to walk away from this. Because I know you still love me. And you are still enabling me to live free from this situation. So you acknowledge your sin. You did not make light of it. But you didn't also make light of the grace of God. I feel what I'm saying now. That will now help you to live free from it. Say, I'm accepted. Say it again. Say, I'm not a sinner. Shout it. Say, I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. Say, Christ has accepted me and I am free in Him. Hallelujah. I'm free in Christ Jesus. I'm free in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. In the morning that you rose, yes. Sing it.
And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe.
Yes.
For the souls of all who come to the Father are restored.
Yes.
And the church of Christ was born.
Come on. In the rain. Hallelujah. Are you hungry tonight? How's this dish tonight? Just a few things. Still around this promised land journey. But then somewhere along the line, we're going to have a Holy Ghost meeting. You will hear things. You will see things. Your hand will burn. Your hand will catch the fire. And you will run with it. Has this meeting been a blessing to you?
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.